سلام کعبه دلها حسین جان، سلام شمع ما فلها حسین جانم،
حسین جانم حسین جانم حسین جان.
بسم الله من الشیطان الرجیم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحیم، الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد صلى على محمد وآل محمد وعلى أهل بيت الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين لا سيما بقية الله في الأراضين روحي وأرواح العالمين له الفداء. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري وَحْلُ الْأُقْتَةَ مِنْ لِسَانِ يَفْقَهُ قَوْلِ. Dear brothers and sisters, tonight is the last night, inshallah, that I'll be addressing you for this series. And before I begin, we want to remember the death anniversary of our Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. And also the martyrdom of our oppressed Imam, Imam al-Hasan alayhi salatu wa salam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Both of these events, we want to offer our condolences to the Imam of the time, to our Maraja, to the Mu'mineen, and of course, especially the leader. Now, brothers and sisters, inshallah, what we're going to be doing now is going back to the story of Nabi Sulaiman. We're going to be starting off with verse number 21. As brothers and sisters know, this is from Surah Naml, so the ants. We'll be starting off where we ended last night, inshallah, and then slowly we'll be moving on to the other verses. Inshallah, I'll also be mentioning some of the verses, so if believers, mu'mineen and mu'minat, would like to look at the Qur'an at the same time and see where these points are coming from, then inshallah, that is wonderful. So now, the first lesson that we want to learn is a lesson that I feel we have to share with others. We have believers. We said that part of our responsibility in order to hasten the reappearance of the 12th Imam is that we don't only keep these teachings of Islam with us. We are not just guided on our own, but also when we see people who are willing to receive the message, that we share some of these teachings with them. So the first point that I'd like to address is the idea of what it really means to be a muwahhid. So what we'll call social tawheed. A lot of people in the world believe in one God, but if this concept of social tawheed isn't understood, even by mu'mineen and mu'minat, then we're not going to be as effective as we should be for the 12th Imam. So now where will we be getting this from? If you remember from last night's discussion, we said that the hudhud was missing from the army of Nabi Sulaiman. He was absent. And Nabi Sulaiman mentioned that obviously this is something which is incorrect. The hoopoe was supposed to be there. He's not there. So Nabi Sulaiman says a sentence that we can learn from. Let's look at the sentence. So this is verse number 21 now from Surah number 27. لَأُعَذِّبَنَّهُ عَذَابًا شَدِيدًا. I will surely punish him with a severe punishment. أو لَأَذْبَحَنَّهُ, or I will slaughter him, ذِبْح, أَوْ لَيَأْتِيَنِّي بِسُلْطَانٍ مُبِينٍ, or he'll come to me with a clear excuse. But what we do learn from this is that Nabi Sulaiman was not indifferent when it came to public mistakes, let's call them, or sins, let's call them, because here the punishment was going to be very severe. Apparently, whatever the story is at that time, to not be in the army of Nabi Sulaiman, to not show up when the Prophet of God has requested your presence, was a very big error that he says, I'm willing to even slaughter the hoopoe. So now, but the lesson that we're trying to learn that we can apply, and then social tawheed. Nabi Sulaiman was not indifferent to the mistakes or sins of other people. We're going to see also how he says, well, let's talk about it. Right? That's another discussion. But the idea, the first lesson, not being indifferent when people commit serious violations of Allah's laws. Why is it that you as a believer, you speak out about things? Why don't you just let people live? There's a question. Outside of the camp of Islam, we see one thing about you believers that we notice is very different, is that you are not indifferent to the lives of others. What will they tell us when we grow up over here? Don't judge. Right? I do something which is a terrible sin, a violation of every book from God. But what do I, the message from me to you, if you want to be a good person, don't judge. Don't have anything to say. Don't have an opinion. If you do have an opinion, keep it to yourself. But don't share it. Don't talk. Now, what's the difference between the common culture or the culture that we're being taught and the true culture of pure Islam, where I'm not allowed to be indifferent to the sins of other people? Why is it that you as a believer are not, you don't just let people go? Why don't you just smile and move on? Why are you showing a reaction, even if it's just words? So, we want to discuss or explore this topic a little bit. So I want to give some other ahadith, other stories from the Holy Quran to kind of make it more clear, and then something that we can then go over and share. So one of them is that we as believers, we are considered to be responsible when it comes to other people. Social tawheed. Can I get to God? Question. I'm outside of Islam. I'm just coming to see what you people say. What do you practice? What does your religion say? Can you get to God as a believer, as a Muslim? Just you and God. You have a personal relationship. You even have acts of worship in your personal life. But you're indifferent to what other people do. Other people are committing sins. They're doing wrong. Yazid, right? Well, this whole set, you're wearing black. Why is it that when it comes to these public sins, you do show us a reaction? Why aren't you indifferent? Why? The Quran, the teachings first, we'll start with the teachings of the Holy Prophet. So he says this, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The hadith is this, Kullukum ra'. So each one of you, the Prophet talking to us, to me, to all of you, each one of you are a shepherd. Each one of you, he says, وَكُلُّكُمْ مَسْؤُولٌ عَنْ رَأِيَّتِهِ. Each one of you are a shepherd. Each one of you will be asked by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala about his flock. So what happens, and non-Muslims can also understand this, we all have a circle of influence. There are certain people who listen to us, who take our words seriously. Maybe it's our family members. Maybe it's associates at work. Maybe it's other brothers or sisters, our extended family members. We have a circle of influence. As a Muslim, we're talking to other people outside of our faith. As a Muslim, I have to use the influence that I have over other people in such a way I do my duty to them. Otherwise, God will question me. If I don't do my responsibility, I have a circle of influence. I don't do my responsibility. I don't try, when I see some terrible mistake happen, I don't reach out. If I'm selfish, I'm going to get punished. Somebody else does the sin, but I get punished. Why is this so important? You're living in a society where they're pushing everybody to be indifferent and even enablers. People do sins. Don't say anything. Just listen. Just maybe in your heart you feel something, but don't show any reaction. Just listen. I remember hearing once a little story. They said that there was an old man and he went to the doctor. When he went to the doctor, his doctor explained to him that you have a hearing problem. Your hearing's terrible. That's the issue. He says, we're going to fit you with a new pair of hearing aids. So he gave the man the hearing aids. The old man went back to his family. When the old man went back to his family, he stayed there, came back to the doctor after a month. The doctor told him, Ahlan. He said, welcome. How are you doing? He said, your hearing is 100% now. He says, your family must be so happy. He said, oh, my family doesn't know. I just sit around and I listen to what they say. I've changed my will 3 times. Right? But Islamically, we don't just listen to what they say. No, if somebody does something wrong, I have a responsibility. I'm going to be asked. I have to say something. I want to share a Quranic story with you. A Quranic story. A very important story that God tells us, we've heard before, it's in the Quran. It tells us about certain Muslims in those times of the previous prophets who would violate the Sabbath. They would violate the Sabbath. The Quran tells us that at that time they weren't supposed to fish on that day. So some of those Muslims, right, because if we were there in the time of Musa or Isa or Dawood or Sulaiman, we'd be following that prophet. We believe our prophet is a continuum of the prophets. We're following the last prophet. We submit to God. Whoever he says is in charge right now, we say, that person. So if we were there at that time, what would our response have been? What the Quran tells us is this, that there were some Muslims who thought they were a little bit smart. The Quran says that God tested these people. The fish actually would show themselves on the days of the Sabbath. You could see the fish. And everybody would like to have some fish. You could see the fish. But then on the other days, maybe it was a little more difficult to catch fish. So some of the Muslims said, we're going to be clever. What we'll do is we're going to dig little holes, for instance. The tide will rise, the fish will get caught in those holes, and then we'll wait till the Sabbath is over, and then we'll go and we'll catch the fish. Alhamdulillah. So the Muslims who didn't do this, there were two groups. Some of the Muslims didn't say anything. They're watching these people do that. They know Allah said not to fish at this time, but they didn't do anything. There was another group of Muslims who said, no, this is haram. This is forbidden. They showed a reaction. The first group of Muslims who didn't do anything, they speak to the group who does do Amr bil Ma'ruf and Nahi anil Munkar. The story I'm about to tell you is them. إِذْ قَالَتْ So the verse of Quran, if you want to look it up later, or you want to share this story later, Surah 7 and verse number 164 and 165. Both verses are important. We'll start off with 164. وَإِذْ قَالَتْ أُمَّةٌ مِّنْهُمْ A group of them, a group of the Muslims, said this, لِمَ تَعِذُونَ قَوْمًا اللَّهُ مُحْلِكُهُمْ أَوْ مُعَذِّبُهُمْ عَذَابًا شَدِيدًا They said, why is it? They're talking to the Muslims who did Nahyan and Munkar. Why is it that you admonish a people about whom God is about to destroy or punish with a severe punishment? Why do you bother? Why aren't you indifferent? Just sit back, wait. God's going to punish them. They're going to go to hell. They're doing haram. It's nasty. It's not good. But why are you saying something? Why are you admonishing them? Why are you advising them? The mu'mineen who were doing nahin and munkar, they spoke. What did they say? Qalu, the believers said, ma'ziratan ila rabbikum. We want to have an excuse to your Lord. Right? On the day of judgment, and listen how they said it, your Lord. Allahumma tabatabai. What they're doing is they're reminding them, it's your duty also. You also are supposed to be speaking. You're also supposed to be admonishing them. On the day of judgment, we don't want Allah to punish us, that I watched this, I could have said something, I had a circle of influence, and I didn't do anything. I have to have an excuse on the day of judgment. I can't burn because they're going to burn. Then they also said something else. They said, وَلَعَلَّهُمْ يَتَّقُونَ Maybe they'll have taqwa. You'd be surprised. If you say something, instead of just saying, writing believers off, this believer is lost. They're jahannami. Instead of doing that, maybe the person will have taqwa. We'd be surprised. Sometimes if you speak, if you talk, and then now because you're painting a picture of what it's like to have a divine society for those who are outside of the camp of Islam. So imagine this. Imagine there was this social experiment has happened, apparently, in the Islamic Republic. That there would be somebody, for instance, they would have a store where they were selling something haram. For instance, liquor. And the mu'mineen would just come over to that person. Every day, one of the mu'mineen would come over. Assalamu alaikum. Wa alaikum assalam. You shouldn't be selling alcohol. Jazakum Allah khairan. And he would go. Person, you don't know what you're talking about. The next person would come over. Assalamu alaikum. How are you doing? Family okay? You shouldn't sell alcohol. It's haram. Fi amanillah. The next person, after a while, the person is not every day, everybody. It's just words. But you'd be surprised. La'allahum yattaqoon. Maybe they'll have taqwa. The person stopped. Right? Social, proper peer pressure is good. Being encouraged to do the right thing is good. It does have effect. We don't want to write people off and think people are just sinners and wicked people. No, sometimes they just need somebody to talk to them in a nice way, a respectful way. But also because you really do care about them, you will say something. Now, So that's the principle we're explaining, and I want to talk a little bit after this about why it is that public sin is so important. That's also for us to keep in mind when we're talking to other, either educating ourselves or other people. But God says what happened next. What happened to these three groups? فَلَمَّا نَسُوا مَا ذُكِّرُوا بِهِ أَنْجَيْنَا الَّذِينَ يَنْحَوْنَ عَنِ السُّوءِ وَأَخَذْنَا الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا بِعَذَابٍ بَئِيسٍ بِمَا كَانُوا يَفْسُقُونَ. Let's look carefully at this one. When they forgot what they had been reminded, we saved those who forbade evil, and we seized the wrongdoers with a dreadful punishment because of the transgressions they used to commit. Only one group made it out. The people who spoke up, we saved those who forbade evil. The rest of them, those Muslims who in their personal lives were practicing but refused to speak out, they also got punished because of their sin. Sometimes people don't know that. They think being a practicing Muslim means me personally. I am close to God. I do my responsibilities. They don't know that if I don't speak out when those conditions are there for Amr bil Ma'ruf and Nahi an Munkar, I am also a sinner. They don't know that. Now, another question. Remember, I'm somebody who, you're educating me, I'm outside of your camp. Why is it that public sin is such a big deal? Why do you speak out about it? Another hadith. This is again from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. This is what our Prophet teaches us. So now we're speaking out to other people. Why is it that you as Muslims, if you commit a sin, God forbid, you don't admit it? Why is it that you don't publish the sins of others? Why is it that you forbid us from backbiting somebody? Somebody's done a sin. Why do you stop us from backbiting that person? What's the wisdom behind these things? Why do you consider public sin such a big thing? This is what the Prophet says. He says, إِنَّ الْمَعْسِيَةِ إِذَا عَمِلَ بِهَا الْعَبْدِ سِرًّا لَمْ تُظِرْ إِلَّا عَامِلَهَا. If somebody commits a sin, God forbid, but they do it in private, he says the only person who's destroyed is the sinner. A sin between me and Allah, the person who's destroyed, I'm destroying myself, I will pay, hell will pay. He says, but what happens when a sin is done publicly? He says, وَإِذَا عَمَلَ بِهَا عَلَانِيَةً. When the person's public about their lifestyle, militant about their sin, they do it openly. They don't care if you see. They put it on Facebook. They dare you to not like their photograph. He says, what happens if it's done publicly? وَلَمْ يُغَيِّرْ عَلَيْهِ. Nobody says anything. Nobody corrects it. He says, "Adharratil amma." Society gets destroyed. Society gets destroyed. Example. Here in America, there have been people who were racist, been people who had fear of the other. We know that. We're living here. We know that. We also are Americans. We experience sometimes. What happens when a public figure on a platform is openly racist? You see how it brings out the wickedness in society? Nobody says anything. It becomes the new normal. It's something that, meaning this is something we can talk to others about. In Islam, no, we don't like sin. And we don't like to see society destroyed. We care for others. We don't want to see society take a terrible turn. If somebody's committing sin privately, then they can get advice, they speak to a sheikh or a sayyid, they get some advice, they fix themselves, correct themselves. But when they're militant about their lifestyles, this is... So, each one of us, we have this responsibility, making sure that in our families, if somebody commits a sin or makes a serious misstep, and we see those conditions for Amr bil Ma'ruf and Nahi an Munkar, they're there. We talk to our family members. There's sometimes nobody else can talk. If somebody else tries to step in and talk to that person about this open sin that they're committing, they'll cut themselves off from other people. But I can't cut myself off from you. You and I, we're family. I love you. I care about you. I know you don't want to harm me. I know you're not here to judge me. You're just telling me because you know this is absolutely haram. Right? So we don't want to. So sometimes we as believers, we can help out in those circles. But now, something else. The next thing is this, brothers and sisters. We don't want to only worry about sins which are committed by others when it comes to their personal or social lives. We also are concerned about the greatest of all sins. This one is something I think is very important for us as believers. If we want to change the tide. Some believers, unfortunately, don't feel they belong here in America. When they see the greatest of all sins, the political apparatus, all of that wealth and power being in the disposal, at the disposal of the wicked, horrible human beings, they don't feel a right, as an American, to speak out about wrong here in society. They don't feel the right to share their opinion. They feel lucky to be here. You'll have it. You'll notice sometimes when you want to go over and you say, well, look, you're an American. You have every freedom of everybody else. How come other Americans feel free to criticize the political apparatus and the current situation? How come you as a Muslim don't feel that right? Secretly, I don't feel I belong. I'm lucky. They let me in here. The believer is not supposed to be like that. I want to share a story from Nabi Musa, his time. Nabi Musa is speaking to Bani Israel. When God describes Bani Israel in the Holy Quran, God describes what Fir'aun does to the people of Bani Israel. He says that he divided the people of Misr into groups. Right? He described, and then he oppressed one group. And now, the Bani Israel actually are immigrants, but he calls them the people of Misr. What do you believe as a Muslim? We believe that the earth belongs to God. I haven't done anybody any favors by being here. And if we want to get a little deeper, what did some of these individuals do to our countries and even the reason that we're even here? The oppression sometimes of the administration led to us being economic immigrants. So I'm paying my taxes, I do everything just like everybody else, and the earth belongs to God. So I have every right as a believer to speak up when I see about the greatest of sins, then 100% I'm going to talk. I'm going to offer solutions that mankind actually needs to be under the guidance of God. That's the solution. So the next one. Now, brothers and sisters, is the response of the hoopoe, the hoopoe. فَمَكَثَ, so this is verse number 22. فَمَكَثَ غَيْرَ بَعِيدٍ. Nabi Sulaiman waits, but he doesn't wait for a long time. The hoopoe arrives. The bird comes back. And the bird speaks to that powerful king I described before. This king, Nabi Sulaiman, is someone who had the jinn and the men and the birds at his disposal. That kind of a kingdom. The wind was at his disposal. But even a bird feels comfortable to speak in his presence. Look at how freely the hoopoe can speak. He says, the bird's now speaking. فَقَالَ أَحَدْتُ بِمَا لَمْ تُحِتْ بِهِ وَجِئْتُكَ مِنْ سَبَئٍ بِنَبَئٍ يَقِينٍ. So he, Sulaiman, did not stay for long before he turned up. Who? The Hudhud. And said, the Hudhud said, I have become aware of certain information of which you are unaware. I have new information. The bird talking to a king. He says, I have brought you certain news from the land of Sheba. So the first lesson that we want to learn, brothers and sisters, is the lesson of humility. A powerful king like that, who has the wind at his disposal, that copper would melt in his hands like wax, cold copper, the miracles of Nabi Sulaiman. The sun would come back at his command. Those verses of the Quran. This person, even a bird, could come in his presence and have a conversation. I have some information that you don't have. How does that happen? Humility, brothers and sisters. Remember I said one of the major sins was takabbur and arrogance? One of the great virtues and the reason why Allah chooses some people to be leaders is the humility that people have. As believers, we're supposed to be humble. As a parent, I want my children to feel comfortable. Of course, I'm the parent, but I want my children to feel comfortable having a conversation with me. I want other people, those who are under me, for instance, I'm in charge. I don't want to create an environment where it's just me speaking down and don't even talk to me, don't address me. Who are you? You're nobody. No, that's not the way that it is in Islam. You go over, you share your thoughts, I'll hear you out. Remember, he encouraged him. He said, either I'm going to have that severe punishment or you have to have a clear excuse. So he explains, he says that I have information that you don't have. So we want to keep this in mind, brothers and sisters. The virtue of humility. Why is this so important? Brothers and sisters, the 12th Imam looks different. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. The 12th Imam looks differently at believers who want to be generals for his army than he does those believers who only want to be foot soldiers for his army. If you're somebody who has spiritual ambition, I want to lead the ranks, not from an egotistical Western point of view. I want to have people stand up whenever I come in the room. I want people to hold the door for me. Not in that way. But rather, I want to serve. I want to be the leader of the Imam's soldiers. Spiritual ambition. If you have that spiritual ambition, the 12th Imam is going to look at you differently than if you say, no, I just want to be a regular mu'min. By the way, that's a heavy dua. If you want to make that dua, if you want to be one of the leaders, the best of the best, that's a heavy dua. And I encourage brothers and sisters to do that. But now, how does God choose leaders? This story is from Musa, alayhi salam. So what happens is that God says to Musa, do you know why I chose you? Why did I choose you? Why did I speak to you and not others? Why were you chosen for Risala and not others? He says, when I looked at the earth, I didn't see anyone more humble than you. Anyone more humble. That's how it is in Islam. God chooses the shuhada, those great leaders, from those who are very humble. If you look at the stories, I want to give you some of these commanders of the shuhada. Our brother is telling this story. He says that on the battlefield, I was over in the camp or whatever, he said that there was one brother who had always see, I'm new on this camp, and I would see there was one brother who would always scrub the water tanks. He would clean them so they weren't mildewed. He'd be scrubbing them. He says, one day I came by and the tanks hadn't been cleaned. He says that I saw that brother and he was standing in a circle. There were other brothers standing around him. So I come over to him in the middle of the group and I say that, brother, the tanks have not been scrubbed. In Farsi, the guy said, Chashm. He said, okay, I'm going to take care of it. He smiled and he went. The other brothers turned to him. They say, you know who you just were talking to? He's the leader of the whole base. The general, the top general of the whole base, that's the guy who's scrubbing the water containers. It's not about ego, brothers and sisters. Those of you who want to be soldiers of the Imam, are you willing to clean up after other people? To clean up, those of you who've been for Ziyara and Arba'een, do you see how they serve the Zawar? Are you willing to do that? Serve the other mu'mineen? That's who God chooses as leaders. I want to give you one more story from the 8th Imam, Imam al-Ridha, alayhi salam. Our Imam entered into the hammam. You know that they would have those bathrooms back in the day, the hammam. So he enters into this area, and there's a brother over there, and he doesn't know who Imam al-Ridha is. So he asks the Imam, doesn't know who he is. He says, can you scrub my back? And the Imam starts scrubbing his back. After that, other people start coming in. They recognize Imam al-Ridha. The guy realizes, I have the Imam of the time and he's scrubbing my back. Right? Imagine if you didn't know, let's say you didn't recognize Imam Mahdi. And you said, can you tie my shoe? Some mundane, right? So you have Imam Mahdi scrubbing your back. How much shame do you feel? So he starts talking to the Imam. I'm sorry, I apologize. The Imam says, no, that's fine. Right? Humility. Tawadhu. Right? God chooses the leaders out of those who have this humility. What is the benefit of this humility? Why is it important for us as believers, as leaders, as shepherds who are responsible for our flock, to be humble? One of the benefits is that then people can share their thoughts with you. back to that original story. In the original story, we learned that Nabi Sulaiman saw a serious mistake from the hoopoe, something that deserved either as an execution or serious punishment, or he can share his thoughts with me and tell me why he did this. He encouraged him to talk. He encouraged him to talk. Those leaders who encourage, those family members who encourage their family members to share with them, they're able to guide better. I'll give you an example. Some of you may have children. Now let's talk about being a parent. Just for a second as an example. I'm a parent and I have different children. Some of my children are extroverts. Some of them are introverts. They're very quiet people. They don't share their thoughts with me very much. As a parent, and people are different, right? Some children are different. Some people are very much the talkative, and some people are not. As a parent, keep this in mind. People who are shy and private, many times they're very deep. They have a lot of thoughts, a lot going on, right? But they haven't expressed themselves. As a parent, I want to encourage my children to talk to me. Even if you're a private person, let's say, no, I'm listening to this lecture, I'm a child, or I'm a young man or a young woman, but I'm a very private person. I don't share my thoughts easily. I don't talk to other people. Advice now from the first imam. The first imam says this. He says, اضربوا بعض الرأي ببعض. Share your ideas with those who have conflicting ideas. Talk to people, those who don't necessarily agree with you. Talk to them, but they're good people. Talk to them. He says, يَتَوَلَّدْ مِنْهُ الصَّوَابِ. If you share your thoughts with others, he says, the truth will emerge. Just by talking to others, let's say one time I'm just coming to a conclusion on my own. Another time I share it with somebody else, explain to somebody else, I myself will see sometimes the flaws in my reasoning. Things which seem logical to me, but once I share them, I can see the flaws in the reasoning. So, for instance, I heard this story. They say a blonde lady one day, she was working, she goes into a store and she sees a shiny object in the store. She says, what's that? They say, you don't know what that is? He says, I don't know what that is. He said, it's called a thermos. She said, oh, what does a thermos do? He said, it keeps hot things hot and cold things cold. She said, Alhamdulillah, let me buy one. So she bought it. She brought it to work. Her boss was also a blonde. So her boss said, what's that you have over there? She said, you don't know what that is? She said, no. She said, la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. That's a thermos. She said, what does a thermos do? She said, it keeps hot things hot and cold things cold. She said, what do you have in it? She said, 2 cups of coffee and a popsicle. Right? Sometimes if we don't think things through, don't talk, we might end up strange thoughts. So we as believers want to be people who talk to others. We also are humble enough to encourage others to share their thoughts with us. Right? Thinking it out, talking it out, sharing our thoughts, that's a positive thing. We definitely want to make sure that we're doing that. Now, the next step is now the words of the hoopoe. You're going to see ma'rifah. I mentioned this yesterday. The idea that the hoopoe, there's ma'rifah behind the words of the hoopoe. There's wisdom that we can learn from the words of this bird. The bird's now speaking. The bird is giving a report to Nabi Sulaiman. Let's look at what the bird says. It says, Inni wajadtu imra'atan tamlikuhum. Certainly, I have seen a woman who was ruling over them. وَأُوتِيَتْ مِنْ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ. In her kingdom, she had been granted from everything. So this is a powerful kingdom. Everything that's needed to run this kingdom, from managerial skills, from a powerful military, underground resources. I see this as a power. This is a big civilization, right? She's been given from everything. And out of everything, وَلَهَا عَرْشٌ عَظِيمٌ. And she has a great, huge throne. Out of all of those things that she'd given, one of the things that I really noticed was a big thing was the throne of this queen. He continues to speak. Now the ma'rifah. وَجَدْتُهَا وَقَوْمَهَا يَسْجُدَانِ لِلشَّمْسِ. I saw that she and her people would be prostrating before the sun. مِنْ دُونِ اللَّهِ. They weren't worshiping God. وَزَيَّنَ لَهُمُ الشَّيْطَانَ أَعْمَالَهُمْ. Satan, Shaitan, had beautified their actions for them. فَصَدَّهُمْ عَنِ السَّبِيلِ. He blocked them from the way. There's only one way. That's worship of God. He's blocking from them from that way. He's making these acts of worship seem beautiful to them. He's blocking them from coming to God. فَهُمْ لَا يَهْتَدُونَ So they're not guided. So the hudud, thing about worship of Allah and shaitan, and it continues. The bird continues to speak. It says, Allah yasjudu lillah. Why is it that they don't worship so they do not prostrate themselves before Allah, to Allah? Then he starts describing God, the traits of Allah. He says, they don't worship Allah. الَّذِي يُخْرِجُ الْخَبْءَ فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَيَعْلَمُ مَا تُخْفُونَ وَمَا تُعْلِنُونَ He starts describing God, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah who brings out the hidden in the heavens and the earth, and he knows what you hide and whatever you disclose. He continues. Then he says, Allah, la ilaha illahu, rabbul arshil azim. Allah, there is no God but him. He is the possessor, the Lord of the throne. Now, throne is the place where a king issues orders. A king tells people what to do. God, the Hudhud is saying this, God runs the universe. God is the one who knows what's hidden and what's disclosed. That's the God who they're supposed to be worshiping. Now think about this as a lesson for us as believers. The Hudhud noticed that they had a mighty civilization, but the Hudhud was not impressed with that civilization. The Hudhud says, I see that they have a mighty kingdom. They have everything that they need. But the Hudhud was absolutely not impressed. They're not worshiping God. They're not worshiping Allah. What kind of a civilization is this? And that's very important for you and I. Brothers and sisters, if you want to be able to invite others to Islam, you can't be impressed with Western civilization. The Hudhud's not impressed. The Hudhud's not impressed. No matter how much wealth and money and army and military, but the Hudhud's like, you're not even worshiping God. You haven't even got the basics together. Why would I be impressed? That's very important for us to keep in mind. Sometimes it's the case that somebody has done something or they have something that's wonderful, but the steps they've taken to get there are not so wonderful. I remember hearing a story once. They said that there was a woman. She's talking to her friend. She says, I'm about to get married for the fourth time. So she said, Alhamdulillah, that's wonderful. What happened to your first husband, if you don't mind me asking? She said, oh, well, he ate poisoned mushrooms and he died. She said, oh, my God, that's sad to hear. What happened to your second husband? She said that he ate poisoned mushrooms and he died. She said that, I'm almost in a afraid to ask, but I don't want to ask what happened. But what happened to your third husband? She said, no, he died of a broken neck. He said, he died of a broken neck? She said, yeah, he wouldn't eat poison mushrooms. And so the end result might be impressive, but the way of getting there, think about it now, for us as believers, when we're engaging the non-Muslims in conversation, are you impressed by a civilization that has exploited so many people in the world? How did Western civilization get here? What did they do to India? What did they do to Africa? What are they doing to Latin America? A civilization that's built on blood? Would you, let's say if it was your option to build a civilization, would you do that? Exploit people, have them working slave wages, oppression that you can't even imagine, and then be like, oh, no, that's so impressive. As believers, we're not impressed by that. Also, if you've seen the kingdom of heaven, if you've heard about the kingdom of heaven, right? The story of Nabi Sulaiman, the Hudhud had seen these things. How can I be impressed with a civilization that's so haqir? For instance, this is something for us to keep in mind. When the 12th Imam comes, we have hadith. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. When the 12th Imam comes, we're told that knowledge, up until he comes, that knowledge is either 25 or 27 parts. Up until the Imam arrives, only two parts will be revealed. So when the 12th Imam comes, we're going to see a technological revolution. The world can be so much better than this. So much better than this. So instead of us as believers being so impressed and so overwhelmed, at least we'll learn from the Hudhud. The Hudhud's not impressed. Yes, it's a great civilization. They have a mighty throne. But God's the real ruler. So very important for us as believers not to be impressed by these kind of things. The Prophet will make sure that that didn't happen. Right? In the ayat of the Quran, you see encouragement for believers not to be impressed. Also, even the Prophet of God, he will be speaking, and he would not be impressed by those who had good traits, but it wasn't based on faith. One story, and then inshallah we'll go to Karbala. They said that once a Christian came to Medina, and this individual was very eloquent and very dignified, and one of the believers started to praise them in front of the Prophet. And you've heard this a lot of times from Muslims. They're talking about, look at the Jews, what they've done. Look at this, what they've done. Right? And praising and impressed. The Prophet said this. He says, "Ma aqal hadha nasrani." The person talking in the presence of the Prophet, it says, you see how intelligent this person is? What did the Prophet respond? He said, "Ma innal aqal man wahhada Allah wa amila bi ta'atihi." The person who's intelligent is a person who gets the basics together, believes Allah is one, and obeys Him. I'm not going to be impressed just by the person having a very excellent demeanor or these kind of things if they don't even have the basics of the religion together. So inshallah, we'll keep that in mind. And then now, brothers and sisters, inshallah, we'll try to go to Karbala. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. السلام عليك يا أبا عبد الله وعلى الألواح التي حلت بفنائك عليك مني سلام الله أبدا ما بقيت وبقي الليل والنهار ولا جعله الله آخر الأهد مني لزيارتكم السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين. Imam al-Ridha says, whoever remembers our tragedy and weeps because of the atrocities committed to us will be with us in our rank on the day of judgment. Brothers and sisters, cast your eyes down and travel with the eyes of your hearts to the sandy plains of Karbala. لا يوم كيومك يا أبا عبد الله. Brothers and sisters, you will see a tiny army facing thousands and thousands of enemies. Brothers and sisters, this army has no way of coming out of this conflict alive. The Imam told his companions, he said, you're going to face death. Umar bin Sa'd shot the first arrow, and then after that the arrows came down like rain. The Imam told these individuals, these are the messengers of these people towards you. The Imam was there, and his companions fought until almost everyone now has been killed. And now only the Imam is standing, and he's fighting. Brothers and sisters, our Imam is wounded, he's bleeding, but he's still standing and he's still resisting. One man against an army of 30,000. After all of this fighting, they say he went to meet his family for the last time. According to some of the enemy, we hear that this was the most touching time in Karbala, watching an old man try to reassure those terrified women and children. They said that the Imam started fighting again, and when he would fight, he would chase off the enemy off to the right and then off to the left, and he would keep coming back in front of the tent and say these words, La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah al-aliyyil azim, letting the women know that he's still alive. The Imam has been wounded so much, they say his armor looks like a hedgehog because of the arrows. At this time, because of the loss of blood, the Imam stops to rest a brief moment. فَوَقَفَ يَسْتَرِيحُ السَّاعَةَ وَقَدْ ضَعُفَ عَنِ الْقِتَالِ. The Imam's lost so much blood, let me stop and catch my breath. At this time, when he's going to catch his breath, a man throws a stone at Hussein. It hits him in the face. Blood starts running down his face, and the Imam lifts his shirt to wipe his face. At this time, a poisoned arrow comes. It has three prongs. فَوَقَعَ عَلَىٰ قَلْبِهِ. It goes into the heart of Hussein. He says these words, بسم الله وبالله وعلى ملة رسول الله. Hussein tries to take the arrow out. He ends up taking it out of his back, and the blood is gushing out of Hussein. He starts to speak to God. He says, إلهي. He takes the blood and he wipes it on his beard. He says, this is how I'm going to meet Jaddi Rasulullah. Allah la'natullah ala al-qawm al-zalimeen. وسيعلم الذين ظلموا أي منقلب ينقلبون.
Salam-e Kabe-ye dilha Hussain jaan, Salam-e Sham-e ma filha Hussain jaan.
Hussain jaanam, Hussain jaanam, Hussain jaan. Hussain jaanam, Hussain jaanam, Hussain jaan.
Salam-e Babera Matbabe Janna, Salame Babera Matbabe Janna, Salame Rahbare Vala Hussain Jahona, Salame Miveye Kalbe Payamba, Salame Miveye Kalbe Payamba.
Hussain jaanam, Hussain jaanam, Hussain jaan. Hussain jaanam, Hussain jaanam, Hussain jaan.
Hamishe balabam name to bashar, Hamishe balabam name to bashar, Hami guyam ke Mawla Hussain jamunam, qamat ra az dilo jan mi paziriram, qamat ra az dilo jan mi paziriram, konam barpa aza yasra Hussain jamunam.
Hussain jaanam, Hussain jaanam, Hussain jaan. Hussain jaanam, Hussain jaanam, Hussain jaan.
Salam-e Kabe-ye dilha Hussain jaan, Salam-e Kabe-ye dilha Hussain jaan, Salam-e Sham-e ma filha Hussain jaan.
Hussain jaanam, Hussain jaanam, Hussain jaan. Hussain jaanam, Hussain jaanam, Hussain jaan.
Salam-e Babera, Matbabe Jannah.
حسین جانم حسین جانم حسین جانم
همیشه بلبم نام تو باشد همیشه بلبم نام تو باشد همی گویم که ای مولا حسین جانم قامت را از دل و جان می‌پذیرم قامت را از دل و جان می‌پذیرم کنم برپا از آیت را حسین جانم
حسین جانم حسین جانم حسین جانم حسین جانم حسین جانم حسین جانم حسین جانم حسین جانم حسین جانم حسین جانم حسین جانم حسین جانم حسین جانم حسین جانم